So the efficacy of the glorified Christ, this is good to talk about. The purpose, the person and character of the glorified Christ as revealed in the epistle. So I'm just going to kind of carry on where the other brethren have been ministering. The apostles' doctrine testifies that Jesus is the Christ. So this is the foundational rock upon which the church is built. In their epistles to the churches, the apostles affirm that Jesus the Christ is glorified, seated at the right hand of God. And though he was once among men in weakness, he is now exalted in power.
Amen.
So from this position, he functions as a great high priest who is able to help the infirmity of those who are currently weak, that they might be made strong. And we have been joined to this one, even seated with him in heavenly places. And we too shall be glorified. That's kind of my message. And so we're gonna go through those things. But first I want to talk about Jesus himself being the Christ. It seems that this idea of the glorified Christ was always understood, even in Moses and the prophets, that this Christ that would come, the Messiah, the one that would come, would be glorious. And so Moses and the prophets spoke about this coming Messiah, but they didn't know the person or the time in which they were speaking. The Spirit of Christ within them did signify, as the Scripture says. They didn't know the Christ would come as Jesus of Nazareth. And so, are you the one? You know, that question would come up. Are you the one that we're waiting for? Likewise, the faithful Jews of the time of Christ had to examine the works and the manner of this man to see whether he was the one that he claimed to be and the one of whom the prophets spoke. But they did not know, but they did know and expect that the Christ would be glorious. And so we see with Jesus, the Word being made flesh, he has humble beginnings, so to speak. It seems that many of them were not willing to receive the promises of his sufferings, but only the glory that would follow. Remember, they were told about both of these things, but the expectation appeared to be just the glory that would follow. So when he came, he came and fulfilled what the Scriptures had said. And it was said that he would be humbled. It was said that he would suffer, right? But they were still, many of them were just looking for the glorified, exalted, powerful king that would reign in righteousness. It was as though his manhood clouded his godhood, as we've been speaking. But make no mistake about it, his glory would occasionally shine through. And like Brother Paul was ministering, it would shine through in both his person, and like Brother Aaron just brought up, it would shine through on the Mount of Transfiguration as well, as we'll look into. And so from his birth onward, Jesus fulfilled all the Scriptures concerning him and concerning him being the Christ, but many still were not able to receive it. They appeared to be confused because their understanding of Christ was one of glory, but when the Word was made flesh, he dwelt among them in a humbled state. And so this text has been quoted several times, but he had no form nor comeliness that we should see him, and there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But the nation as a whole, and the leaders specifically, often mocked Jesus, saying, "How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." And he would reply, "I told you, and you believe not." But then he would go on and say, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So look at what I'm doing, and it's going to testify that I am this one." Upon his crucifixion, the thief hurled insults, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save us and thyself." They perceived that he wasn't glorious. That was the perception. You're not. You know, it was a railing accusation, and this resulted in them denying that he was the Christ because they couldn't perceive his glory because it was veiled. However, Peter and the disciples saw something different. They picked up on the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that was to come. In fact, God himself had revealed this to them, as he said. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to them. It was our Father who was in heaven. So Peter, I see Peter as a sort of type of all believers. I can really fellowship with Peter in his life and sometimes the up and downs as all believers. So interestingly enough, on that account in Matthew 16, after Peter had made that confession, Jesus tells his disciples, who do they say to him? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he says, he explains to his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again on the third day. And remember Peter's response. Upon hearing that Jesus, the Christ, was going to be killed, Peter began to rebuke him. And Jesus scolds him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, that was quite an up and down there. Peter, but like many in Israel, was at that time reasoning upon man's interests, not God's interests. So how could the Christ possibly suffer and die, even though the prophets had said this was going to take place? And to the two on the road to Emmaus, as was brought up earlier, Jesus, when that kind of confrontation came, he would say, "You're slow, you oh fools, and slow to believe all that the prophets have said, how that the Christ ought to suffer these things and then enter into his glory." So Jesus was, as Peter confessed, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But while he was in the earth, he was in a humble state. He emptied himself. Amen. And he humbled himself. Jesus then explains that this is the manner of the kingdom. Right after he says this, "Get behind me, Satan," he says, "If any man will come after me, let him humble himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross." This is the manner of humility and suffering unto glory, and then moving into glory. And so Jesus was teaching them this way. The way of Christ is one of a willing suffering now, a willing weakness now, in view of a glory and a power then. And the epistles of Christ are going to explain that we participate in that very thing. Six days later, Jesus shows compassion on his seemingly wavering disciples and gives them a glimpse of what is to come, thus confirming their confession of him being this glorious Christ. So Peter, James, and John go up with him on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. He showed them what Peter would later describe as majesty, honor, and glory. Amen. Then he told them not to tell anyone until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Then tell them. And so that's where my text is. That's what we're talking about, is from these epistles. So Peter would pick this up. When Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven, he would pick this up in Acts chapter 2, declaring this very thing. He's gonna take those words that Jesus said, don't tell anyone until you see the Son of Man risen from the dead. And then so in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what he proclaims. And from that point on, the gospel is preached with more clarity than ever. The gospel is called in the epistles the gospel of the glory of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ. In the epistles, when brethren this side of the cross announce is that we have Christ. That's our announcement. That's our message to one another. We have Christ. We have the glorious Christ. He is seated next to the Father in the heavens, and our salvation, therefore, is sure. He did die, but that was in order to put away sin once for all. But now he is risen and reigning as the glorified Christ. The Acts of the Apostles, then, and their preaching are all testifying that by the name of Jesus, people are being healed, that sins are being forgiven, that the gospel is being preached. Paul and company even become a prey because of their ministry of this truth. They declare that there's another king than Caesar, even Jesus. And finally, the book of Acts concludes. The book of Acts seems to have like an open ending. It's like a continuous ending that we kind of enter into this work, to this time. And Paul is seen preaching the kingdom of God and teaching by those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding. That's the announcement of preaching Jesus the Christ, is this announcement of this glorified Christ. All of these experiences, I think, are preparatory and revelatory for the disciples. All of these experiences that they had during the time of Jesus' flesh and what we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, it was all preparatory and all was revealing to them for this ministry of the epistles and of preaching to the church. It was these things that would come to their remembrance and were vital to their ministry through the epistles. Peter would affirm, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He looks back to this. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with him when we were with him on the holy mount. So he's going to look back to that. And so the message of the gospel is one that we have the glorified Christ. And all that the Moses and the prophets and all that Jesus himself said, and the effect of all that, the effectiveness of this glorified Christ in working salvation from heaven in the midst of the earth. So their letters to brethren and to the churches, the apostles continue to proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ and he is glorified. So what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is glorified? I'm just gonna share with you some of the words from their epistles. They're just fantastic. I don't know that we need to make any comments on them, but it means that what Jesus had emptied himself of when he became when he was veiled, he has, but he has far more as well. In becoming a man, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, but now is crowned with glory and honor and exalted far above all principalities and powers, all heavenly personalities. He's exalted far above. Jesus is at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. And he has, by inheritance, obtained a better name than they. He is, from Colossians chapter 1, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is what the epistles declare about the glorified Christ. Amen. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Furthermore, the epistles encourage us about the implications of this. We can look to him and have hope that we have a good end. We too shall be glorified.
Amen.
So I wanted to take this thought about starting out in weakness and ending up in power. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, we have this word, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God to you word." That's an interesting phrase, weak in him. But this has to do with this voluntary weakness, this humility. This, so, for example, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so while we live upon this earth, we are in a state of weakness. That doesn't mean that we're not more than conquerors through Christ. It means that there's a voluntary weakness. There's a humbling. There's a subjecting one to one another, right? There's this weakness in view of the power that should come. It's also a meekness, right? It's a harnessed power. We are weak. Jesus has been glorified. He is not now the same as he was during the days of his flesh. Then he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and emptied himself. But now he is glorified, highly exalted, far above the heavens. Then he had a body that could suffer and die, but now he has a glorious body and shall live forevermore. His time in the earth was one of temporary, voluntary weakness, but his existence now is eternal, glorious power. And in view of receiving his reward, he told the disciples, "I go away to him that sent me. And I tell you the truth, it's expedient, or it's better for me that for you that I go away." And again he said in another place, "Greater works shall you do because I go to the Father." So Jesus' work from the right hand of God would be greater than the miracles he performed on the earth. What he did while in the earth manifested his glory, made it known, both compassion and power. But what he does now manifests a greater glory. He casted out devils, raised the dead, healed all manner of diseases, and preached the gospel. But what he did here made known his godness so that when he would be glorified and go to the Father, his disciples could be of good cheer, knowing that there was a better thing that could take place and greater works could take place. Like, he made known to them who he was, so he said, I go to the Father, greater works. It's going to be better for you. They can be of good cheer, which he told them, be of good cheer that I go to the Father. Now he is able to keep men from falling and present them faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. That's a greater work. The epistles declare the experience of this better time and urge, and the apostles and the writers urge us to participate, to partake of this better time, to engage in these greater works because he's gone to the Father. Their doctrine announces that Christ has indeed risen from the dead to sit down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens as a glorified Savior who, from that exalted place and in that glorified state, is working salvation in the midst of the earth. Christ had a voluntary weakness while in the earth, but he lives forevermore by the power of God. So we too are meek and voluntarily weak now, but we too live by the power of God and shall be glorified together with him on that last day. All believers have been called unto God's eternal glory by Christ Jesus after ye have suffered a while. We take up our cross and suffer now until we are glorified then. In the meantime, the one who is glorified now will be effectively bringing his brethren to glory. What I mean by that is, though we are in a position of weakness now, we have one who is in heaven who is able to minister all the needs that we have to sustain us in that position, to make us strong with might in the inner man so that we can voluntarily also be weak and meek because we know that his power is at work in us. And so this is just descriptive of a great high priest, of a glorified great high priest, as the book of Hebrews will tell us. It says that Jesus didn't glorify himself, but the Father did. Glorified him to be high priest. So when we're thinking about the glorified Christ, we have to think about this, his priesthood, his high priesthood. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle. If he were in earth and not yet glorified, it says that he would not be a high priest. But he is. Christ entered within the veil for us as a forerunner and as a high priest forever. So Jesus is our great high priest who has passed into the heavens, who can sympathize with our weaknesses and provide us mercy and grace to help in our time of need. This is the announcement. This is the announcement and what is revealed about the glorified Christ in the epistles. And I want to encourage you, this is the announcement that needs to be made known by us to one another. Like, we need to know these things. This is vital for our salvation. He had to become flesh and do this to lay down his life. He also had to return to do this work of a high priest. Jesus was made like unto his brethren in order to now be merciful and faithful high priest that is able to succor them when they are tempted. We needed a glorified Christ who had once been humbled to be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So he is, in fact, the captain of our salvation that had to be perfected through sufferings. And now, having been perfected, he had become the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I'm just trying to show you here the necessity and the need and the effectiveness of this glorified, amen, this glorified Christ, this glorified high priest. He is such a high priest. And he's made a high priest forever, after the power of an endless life, the scriptures tell us. In order to bring about, remember when there's a change of priesthood, there's of necessity a change of law. And so we're living in this new covenant. He's the mediator of a better covenant. This all is involved in Jesus being glorified. The glorified Christ is now able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither of the by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place and having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you can just be at peace, brethren. Amen. You can just know the surety of your salvation because of these things. For Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. I want you to think about this, and I want you to know this, that we're not just saved by what Jesus has done for us. We are, but we're You know, when one of the brethren brought up that he shall be for a hiding place, this is talk about men being saved because they are in him.
Amen.
Not just being saved by his work, but being saved by him. Mm-hmm. Himself, being placed in him. This is this glorified Christ that has been exalted, and men have been placed in him.
Amen.
And this has great implication to both the way you perceive your existence now and the way you walk in this earth. To recognize this will deliver you from a lot of nonsense. It'll deliver you from the traditions of men. It'll deliver you from the rudiments of this world. It'll deliver you from those things because you know you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It'll build assurance for you. Right? So we got to consider this. We've been joined to the Lord. We've been joined to this glorified Christ.
Amen.
We've been placed in Christ Jesus. There's too many scriptures, but this is constantly made known. In Christ Jesus. He has been exalted and glorified. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him who is above all principality and power. How do you improve upon that condition? This is great implications for our living. So we are risen with Christ. And as a result of us being risen with Christ, we are exhorted to seek those things which are above. This isn't just a commandment. Make sure you seek the things which are above. It's holy reasoning. You're risen with him. So seek those things where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Our union with Christ is through faith, and it's in the Spirit. We are one spirit with him, the scriptures say. And so where he is, there we are by faith. That's how it is. And so in Jesus, this is like the where. This in Jesus. This is where we live. Your life is hid. Your life.
Yeah.
Your life, your eternal life is hid with Christ and God. That's where you live, is in Christ.
Okay.
This is where faith keeps you, in Christ. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world because our faith is what puts us in Christ and Christ in us. So you've been, by faith, you've been seated with him in heaven. You literally overcome the world by faith. You just go right over top. Like you just live right above the world. Wherefore, now how about this? This is just fantastic. Wherefore, if we are dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why as though we were living in the world? that's just how it's worded. Why as though you're living in, don't live as though you're living in the world. That's what the way the scripture says. If you are dead with Christ from the root of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these kind of carnal commandments, like these laws pertaining only to the just taste not, touch not, handle not? How is that going to help you?
Right.
That's what we have to. We can reason. This can deliver you from a lot of legalistic nonsense that's been thrown around. Nothing in this world is going to improve us or approve us to God. Only the glorified Christ can bring us the necessary provisions for salvation. And therefore, our attention and our affection must be heavenward. Our existence here on this earth is not our primary one. It's not our primary existence. Faith knows that. Flesh will never know that. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory. So in the sense that he was kind of veiled, that's kind of how you are. You're kind of veiled. You got dual citizenship, right? Your citizenship is in heaven, but you're walking around here, and people do not perceive it. The average person doesn't perceive who you actually are. You're veiled. But when he shall appear, you'll appear too.
Amen.
You're hid with Christ in God, just as he is. But when he's revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory.
Amen.
So therefore, mortify your members which are on the earth.
Amen.
They're not any help anyway. Therefore, forsake the lesser things and live for your eternal inheritance. It's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him.
Amen.
Therefore, brethren, endure hardness.
Yes, that's right.
Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of everyday life, that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Therefore, the apostle says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, this has always been part of the gospel that's been preached. It's to a view of eternal glory.
Mm-hmm.
And so while we make it very clear of the forgiveness of sins, it's a to something. It's a salvation to something. It's to eternal glory. And so we kind of don't want to be satisfied until you obtain that eternal glory.
Amen.
We are able to do this. We are able to endure as Christ empowers us to do this. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'll supply you with what is necessary for you to overcome the world. We are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience, that's required. All long-suffering, that's required. With joyfulness.
Amen.
Not ho-hum, complaining about our situations. Enduring, being patient, with joyfulness. We also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You see this? And so this is all being supplied from the glorified Christ. Our toil is not in vain in the Lord, brethren. I want you to make the connection as we exalt and praise and honor the glorified Christ. I want you to see how this has a great impact and practical application for your life now. Our toil is not in vain in the Lord. As we look above the earth and look unto Jesus and set our affections above, by faith we can, like Stephen, see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You can have this perception that that's where he is. I'm not talking about positive thinking. just think positively. You know, that's common in our day. And this isn't just mere Christian philosophy or tradition. This is effectual. This doctrine is effectual. It empowers you. It changes you, right? So this understanding, the perception, this perception has an effect in the very nature of the one that beholds the glorified Christ. We are changed by the Spirit as we focus on him. The Apostle Paul wrote that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Liberty from a law of carnal commandment, which is weak through the flesh. Liberty from the bondage of sin and death. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, believers are changed by the perception that faith enables them to see the glorified Christ. As you behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, you are transformed from the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. This knowledge also of the true glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, as has been said. Seeing Jesus this way and knowing the glory of God is accomplished by men believing the gospel and receiving the light, the illumination, the emanating light from the glorious gospel of Christ. This is that treasure that is at work in us that happens in the heart of man within an earthen vessel that manifests the reality and the efficacy of and power of such a change is not of men, but it's of God. The fact that a man who was once bound by sin is now being changed. We're talking about that glory that the Lord has, the character taking upon. Now you become forgiving. Now you become compassionate. Now you understand the truth. All that kind of changed into the image of Christ, the conformity into his image. That's evidential that it wasn't of you.
Amen.
It wasn't of you. It was of him.
Amen.
Which is also evidence that Christ is glorified. So my last point here is that we have hope of glory. There's more to come. Just in case that wasn't good enough. There's more to come. God has made known to us the richness of this message. Namely, if Christ is in you, you have hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So our toil and our struggle in the earth, it's a good one. It's worthy. It's worth it, right? We suffer like Christ, suffering, striving against sin, enduring hardness, but we can do so joyfully, knowing that the end of the road of suffering is glory.
Amen.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice. Like, think about this, the fiery trial that you're going through, and rejoice. It's not strange. It's appointed.
Amen.
You just endure it. You can look at it with hope. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that's a great fellowship, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you.
Amen.
On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. Your ability to endure is a manifestation of his grace, of his glory. Now we must experience the toil and affliction associated with being a stranger and foreigner on the earth. We must have an earthly experience that is like unto Christ's earthly experience, one in which, as a result of his being from above, he was not received of others, even kinsmen, according to the flesh. But we are not in despair, because we are living by hope. For as he once suffered, he is now glorified, and in the meantime, we, like him, are empowered from his from that heavenly home with heavenly resources until we partake of the glory that is to come. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth,
Amen.
Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be like those who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Brethren, that's what the epistles say about the glorified Christ. Your comments? Brother Jonathan.
That expression, in Christ, is a very important expression in the epistles and the New Testament writings, just how frequently that's used. But you can read that, you can have two different reactions to it. Like you read the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you can read that and say, okay, well, if I want life, I need to get in Christ Jesus. I have eternal life. It's like you're there now.
Mm-hmm.
So like in Christ, that expression changes once you've actually come and you've been joined to him. That expression means something completely different than it did initially. At first it's like I need to get there, now it's like I'm here and now look at what I have.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, very important expression in there that you emphasized on there.
Yeah.
Amen. I like what you said about since Christ is at the right hand of God, our salvation is sure.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Brother. A good point that you made about the works testifying of him. He said, believe at least for the works' sake. And thinking about what kind of experience that would have been as compared to our experience of believing. Because he said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they who have not seen. Yet have belief.
Mm-hmm.
But just think about hearing some of these things. Somebody yesterday said, I think it's Brother Tim, transport yourself into that scenario. Jesus saying, at least believe for the work's sake. Think about the things Jesus said about himself. Mm-hmm. I'm from above. My Father sent me. Before Abraham was, I am. You think all these things that, really? But then think about what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you think, if he can do that, then what about what he says?
Mm-hmm.
And his works confirming what he said. And it's like the Lord is helping our unbelief.
Yes.
Yeah.
He's helping us to believe what these things that coming out of eternity into the world, I am from above, and let me help you believe it.
Amen.
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 In
connection with our being veiled now, and assuming this voluntary weakness position like Christ did, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that even the creation, the natural creation, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's coming a time when we're going to be revealed.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a matter of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God and the salvation to all those who believe it. But the gospel has a unique power all in itself because it's the message of the one who has all power. And has something, he's done something.
Mm-hmm.
So the declaration, like what you just did, going through the epistles and declaring what the apostles pointed us to, it was all about the one who came and laid down his life, but that needed to be exposed, to be made known. And see, as we are brought into this fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with Christ in this gospel, see, that's where we can change. It changes us. And it changes those who we express it to. It is the power of God. So I can't help someone by maybe putting my arm around them. Okay, that might be nice and everything. But see, when you expose Christ for who he is, you've done something much more than just that.
Yeah.
You've done it at a much higher level. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do the other, but we really, really need to preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
The power of God. That's going to get the work done.
That's right.
And then all these other helps, they are helps and they need to be done. Mm-hmm. But in the context of the gospel, I mean, the Red Cross can feed people, but wouldn't it be nice if they gave them the gospel too?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
See?
Amen. Amen. It would be. Brother Mike.
We see through the apostle, or through the epistles, you kind of brought it out, but maybe think about a little more. We see the intricacies of Christ's works while he was on this earth.
Yeah.
I mean, the gospels show some things, but we read through the epistles of the Spirit revealing really deep intricacies of what Christ truly did, what exactly was accomplished on the cross, how much we are complete in him. And it just reveals just so much. And it gives us much more confidence, like Brother Bob just said, that we're able to minister to other people of what Christ truly accomplished while he's on this earth. And not only while he's on this earth, through his death, but now at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We can't see, apart from the epistles, what Christ is doing now.
That's right.
That's what it reveals, what he is doing now. And we know this by faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
This matter of what Jesus is doing now has eternity in mind.
Yeah.
Okay. And we're beginning to rehearsing just the magnitude of what's involved there.
Amen.
And bringing many sons to glory. Now, one of the things that this entails has to do with holiness.
Amen.
That's the place where we're going. That's the law of the house. Amen. Holiness is the law of the house. We're going before the holy, holy, holy God.
Yeah.
Okay, this is where we're destined to be.
Amen.
But we're living in a we have to battle this right now. See, we're in a fight in order to continue to remain holy, because without which no man shall see the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the provision of the great high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Aaron was a high priest. But his priesthood only came into play after men sinned.
Yep.
You know, after a sacrifice, he offered a sacrifice. He was not able to do what our great high priest is able to do.
Mm-hmm.
He's able to help in the temptation.
Yeah, that's right.
In the temptation. Before you sin. See, this is a great high priest with the purpose in mind of keeping the God's people holy. So this matter of holiness is vital in us coming and appearing before God and being received and accepted of him. We have a high priest who's able to help us in the temptation.
Amen.
He's a great high priest.
Amen.
Amen.
Brother Sass.
I like what you said about how we can literally overcome the world.
Mm-hmm.
Just go right over it.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking about the provisions that we have in the glorified Christ. It just, there's no comparison between that and the world that we're up against.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We are more than conquerors through Christ. We're not just barely going to slip by the world and just almost not get to heaven.
Right.
But we just barely got in. We are more than conquerors presently. We will be more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, brother.